We just sang a song about what won't be in heaven. No tears in heaven. You know, I can't wait to get there. I'm thinking that you all feel the same way. I can't wait till we can put an end to all the things that we experience in this life that we'd rather not experience. But by the grace of God, we, as we mentioned this morning, have peace through Christ. Through the knowledge of God, we have a peace that surpasses all understanding. What a gift. And we can wait in this world. We can endure all the different kinds of hardships because we have that hope that one day we'll be in heaven for eternity. But, you know, this evening, believe it or not, I don't want to talk so much about heaven, but I want to talk about that other place. I want to talk a little bit about the word hell and all the implications that go along with that. If you look up on the screen, I'd be curious if anybody knows what that is. It might look familiar, it might not, but that actually is what is called Hell's Gate on earth. It's interesting. It's something that took place years and years ago, and this is a picture of it during the evening, the nighttime. They call it Hell's Gate. It was created back in 1971. There was a Soviet drilling team who was drilling for gas, and they found it, but in a really big way. They found an extremely large pocket of this gas, and it immediately blew up and caused all kinds of fire and heat. And it literally, all the equipment that they had there sunk down deep into that hole. That was back in 1971, and it's still burning today. That's in Turkmenistan, over there just above Iraq and Arabia. And so, but they call it the gates of hell. And the question we want to ask tonight, at least the question we want to answer is hell really a place? You know, we live in a world today where people, they make light of that term. And then they kind of joke about it. I can't tell you how many people have said to me, well, you know, Dave, I'd rather live in an exciting life here on earth and, you know, what you call sin. And then when I die, I'll be in what you call hell with all my friends. And we'll just continue to have a good life. People make light of that. They don't really get serious about it. In fact, many people, they actually, in many churches today, teach that there is no place literally called hell. And that's a prevailing teaching in the churches. It's dangerous because many congregations actually have discontinued preaching anything that has to do with that. And that's disconcerting. You know, in the book of Psalm, we read from Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forgot God. We read from Jesus in the book of Matthew. This is one of the places where Jesus actually uses the word Gehenna, which is the word that's properly translated as hell. He says, but I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Rakah, shall be in danger of counsel. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. So hell, according to Jesus, the Son of God, deity, the one who is omniscient, and the one who has all knowledge, he says that it exists. And, you know, we don't want to go into all the things that prove that Jesus was. I mean, we've got articles that were written in the last month or so about the fact that Jesus is real. He was real. Everybody knows that. There was no real confusion about it. Jesus was a real man, and he was on the face of the earth, and he taught many great things, and He died and was resurrected. And he said there is a hell. In fact, in Revelation, we read the words, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable murderers, sexual immorals, and sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burns with fire and brimstone," which is the second death. And that is a description of hell. And so, you know, the other three places where the word hell is used is in the book of Mark. If we look over in the book of Mark chapter 9, and we can see those three times. You know, the word hell in the Bible, it's interesting that it's used by Jesus only in the New Testament. Nobody else uses that word. Jesus uses that word. He's the only one. And he uses it four times. Let's look at the book of Mark, chapter 9. Let me put that. Beginning at verse 43, Jesus says, 42, "But whoever causes one of the little ones to stumble who believes in me to stumble, it would be better for him that a millstone were hung around his neck and that he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin," he says, "cut it off. It is better for you to enter into the maimed, life maimed, rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." And then he goes on and says the same thing about your foot. And he says the same thing about your eye. And he uses that word three times there. And so Jesus validates that concept that this place exists, that it's very real. And so as we look at this, you know, we realize that we need to make choices. And what we want to look at this evening is what will actually be in this place called hell. Well, the first thing is those who do their own thing. You know, they have their own way. We know that the way of man is not in himself to direct his own steps. But there are people in this world that they got their own way, and no matter what you read, what you preach, how much proof you have, they're going to do it their own way. And they don't care. In the book of Matthew chapter 7 at verse 21, we read that account of people who are doing it their own way. "Lord, Lord, didn't we do?" And they talked about the wonderful things they did their way. And we know it was their way because at the end of that dialogue, Jesus says to them, "Go away, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity." You know, he's telling them, you're doing this your way, because he says it's not those who say, "Lord, Lord," that enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. They're not doing God's will. And so those people are the ones that have to face judgment. Then you have those who refuse to obey the gospel. They refuse to obey the gospel. You look over in the book of 1 Peter in chapter 4, verse 17. And we read these words, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Listen, the gospel is what saves us, Romans 1 and 16. It's the power of God to salvation. And if we don't listen to that, if we don't obey the gospel, well then, what chance do we have to stay out of this horrible place? When we read about how important it is to obey the gospel, we know that Jesus Christ, God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He did that, shed his blood to keep us from dying and going into that terrible, terrible place. The Hebrew writer tells us that he's the author of salvation to all who obey him. And so those who refuse to obey, those who do not know God, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we read that there's going to be a time when the Lord comes with the shout of an archangel and the trumpet of God, And he's going to judge those who have refused to obey him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we're looking at verse 8 and 9. Well, 7 through 9. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey God. He also talks about those hypocrites. And we know in Matthew 23 that Jesus talks about the Pharisees and scribes, and he calls them hypocrites because they say one thing and do another, or they tell other people to do things and they don't do it themselves. And so the hypocrites will be there in that terrible place. Luke 6:46 is a powerful verse, and that is Jesus himself who is telling the world that you can't love me, you can't say that you care for me, and you don't do the things that I say. In Luke chapter 6 and at verse 46, he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" And remember Matthew 7, that was the same scenario. And lukewarm Christians, I'm afraid of them. I'm afraid for their souls. Christians who get into a rut. Christians who get into a habit, if you will, of not really living up to the faith. They're not cold. They're not hot. They're just lukewarm. And we know that Jesus says, "I will spew them out of my mouth." And so that's a dangerous place. We don't want to be lukewarm Christians. We really do want to be on fire for the Lord, have zeal for the faith. And all who add to, and I would also say subtract from, God's word. We know how important that is. We know that in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, Moses has very clear instructions to the people of Israel. Do not add to or take from the word that I command you this day, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord that I command you this day. You can't take from or add to. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6, if we take from the word of God, we just face condemnation. It's a terrible thing for people who change God's word. We see that everywhere. You know, we opened up with the concept of people that are refusing to preach or teach. There is a place called hell. And we open up also with the idea that people are teaching invalid things in order to appease their members. And this is what causes people to stumble. So what will be in hell? Those who do not own, who do their own thing, those who do not obey the gospel, those who do not know God, the hypocrites and the lukewarm Christians, and all who add something to the preaching of the gospel. Then we have to ask, you know, a simple question. And what will not be in hell? I think that's most important for us. We look at the idea here, and you know, Jesus in the Matthew 25 and 30, very clear that, you know, hell is a dark and gloomy place. It's where outer darkness dwells. It's a terrible place. Can you imagine spending eternity in total darkness? That would be a difficult thing. You know, they do tests on astronauts and other, where they remove all sources of stimulation. No light, no feeling, no touch. And people go mad during these tests, just over a period of a few hours. Can you imagine eternity in such a place, and how madness would take over? It would be a terrible thing to do that. Terrible. But in the place called hell, there will be no light. There'll be no light. Turn your Bibles over to the book of Luke with me, Luke 16, and something that we're all very familiar with. It's the account of Lazarus and the rich man. We're going to pick out of that a few things that won't be in hell. Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 24. One thing that won't be in hell is mercy. Verse 24, then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. There will be no mercy. That old phrase that you made your bed, now sleep in it. I think that's how it goes. I'm not good at remembering those things. But if you live your whole life separated from God, not obeying God, not believing in God, living as a lukewarm Christian, being a hypocrite, changing God's word for your own good, there will be no mercy. You had your chance. There will be no mercy in hell. Another thing that won't be there is water. In that very same verse, you notice what that poor rich man wanted. Let Lazarus dip his finger in the water and cool my tongue. No water. I have slept in the desert. In the Boy Scouts, we camped in the desert. And as an adult, I took my kids to the desert one time. I'll never do that again. I mean, when I was young, it didn't make a difference. It was hot, but we just, we had all kinds of fun hunting for horny toads and snakes. But when you get older, that heat is something else. And my wife and I camped in the desert in Texas as we were on our way to California. And it was hot all night long, and we were in a tent, no air conditioning. We saw a mobile home just 100 feet from us, and we could hear that air conditioner running all night long, and the people were in there, they looked very happy, very comfortable. And I told my wife, I'm going to break in over there, and of course I didn't. Yeah, it's pretty hot in the desert. And without water, that's not a good place to be. Another thing that we read from here is in Luke chapter 12, verse 16. There's no earthly possessions in hell. Verse 16 chapter 12, verse 16. No possessions. Beginning at verse 16 of chapter 12, we're reading about a rich man, really. And we read these words. Jesus spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plenty. And he thought within himself, saying that, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. In verse 20, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? And then, of course, Jesus said, so he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. Listen, when we pass away, we all know you can't take it with you. You can't take your house, your car, your money, your possessions, your barns in this case. You can't take it with you. So what are we living for in this life? If we're living for earthly possessions, if all our energy is in building up a monument to ourselves by riches and so kinds, in Luke chapter 8, Jesus talks about the heart and receiving this word of God. And he says the thing that chokes people is the cares and the riches of the world. So what are we living for? We're living so that we won't be in this place. And for certain, we cannot take any of these things with us to this place. And so we need to keep our eyes focused on the things that are eternal, that will last forever. In 1 Timothy, if you will, chapter 6, in verse 7, we read, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." Remember Job, "Naked I came into the world, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there." And he said, when he said that, he concluded with, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He wasn't so concerned about these things. And so in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, Solomon, he was saying the same thing. He came into his mother's womb, came from his mother's womb naked, and he shall return to her the same way to go as he came, he said. And so Solomon has that same understanding. He shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. So we work. Everything we have will be gone the moment we leave this earth. Another thing that will not be in hell is the moving around. Think about that one. We look at Luke chapter 16 again. You go back to that chapter and we realize that there's no moving around. You know, we enjoy being able to go to the store. We enjoy being able to visit family and friends. We have people out tonight and today that are visiting family and friends. All the time people are going somewhere to visit and going out for a lunch or a dinner. We enjoy that. What if that was taken away? You remember COVID, how many people were not able to move. They weren't able to move around at all. In fact, they were stuck in their homes. I know people that would not even walk out their front door for fear of this COVID. And I think it's a shame. I think it was unnecessary. But that's not the point. The point is they couldn't get out. We had my son and his children and his wife in Worcester. My wife wanted to take a gift to them, and we weren't allowed to go in the house. They knocked on the window and waved at us through the picture window. Terrible. And they leave the gifts, and they'll come out and get them later. Couldn't hug my kids, my grandkids. Terrible. I couldn't move around. And listen, when you think about it, in Luke chapter 16, at verse 26, we see another proof of that. "And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed." That's Abraham telling the rich man, "so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." What a horrible thing that will be, to not be able to move around. And there'll be no communication. Look at verse 27. "Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And Abraham tells him, but he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." So there's no communication. You can't call up a friend and say, "I'm hot today, bring me some water." You can't, you know, reach over here and talk to somebody over here or over there or over here in this spiritual realm. And so you won't be able to communicate to anybody. You're going to be in the dark for eternity. All the senses, everything being taken away, and then you're going to be in a place where you can't take anything with you. No mercy, no light, no water. You can't move around, and now you can't communicate with anybody. That is separation, and literally not being able to communicate is separation from God. Then there's something might spark you as interesting. There's no unbelievers in this place called hell. There will be not one person who is an unbeliever in hell. You can only be an unbeliever here on earth. You can only be an unbeliever before the day of judgment. You can only be an unbeliever by blinding yourself to obvious truths. Truths about God and His creative power by the things that are made. We just look at them and you can see. It's kind of obvious, right? The human body. Trillions and 30 trillion cells, they guess. Just a guess. Marvelous, amazing truths. And people still refuse. And so you can be an unbeliever here on earth. You can be an unbeliever right up until the day you die, and then it'll all change. Then you become a believer. So there's no unbelievers going to be in this place that's called hell. Why do we know that? Well, in Philippians, we read how important that is when we read that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. We read the same thing in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 23. And we read the same thing in Romans chapter 4, 11. There will be no one who doesn't believe the moment after they die. No unbelievers. And there will be no faithful Christians. It's kind of a repetitive statement, faithful Christian, because you can't be a Christian if you're not faithful. And you have to be, in order to be a Christian, you have to become faithful. There's no one who believes and is baptized and obeys the gospel and lives a life faithful till the end that will be found in this place called hell. And Luke chapter 16 at verse 27, remember what he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. He's alone. There are no faithful people in that place called hell. And I think when you combine that with the unbelievers, there's no unbelievers because they're going to know the truth and it won't set them free. It's too late. And there's no faithful Christians in this place called hell. Right? Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, Paul said. And I have sworn by myself, God said in Isaiah, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and I shall not return. It shall not return to me that to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall take an oath. So there's no unbelievers and there's no faithful Christians in this place. So how do we keep out of here? Well, we already know. Just succinct, short to the point. How do we keep ourselves out of that place called hell? Well, we can't do it by accumulating massive amounts of goods, and we can't do it by building hospitals and helping the poor and those kinds of things. We know that. We can't do it because we're good people. There's none good, no, not one, Jesus said. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Paul said. How do we do it? You know, Jesus made it really easy. He made it so simple. And the whole religious world out there just throws all these words away because they're adding to or taking from the Word of God. But it's simple. What is it? We just have to obey the gospel. We have to hear the gospel being preached. We have to hear the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. That's what develops faith. We have to believe what we hear and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We repent of our sins. We know we've sinned. You know, we've done that before, talked about how, you know, have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever lied? Right? Have you ever looked upon a male or female to lust after them? And you can go on and on and on with that long scenario, but just those three things makes you a thieving, lying fornicator. So you've sinned. What do we got to do? We have to repent. We have to turn away from that sin, confess Jesus Christ that He is the Son of God before men, be baptized for the remission of sin. And then the second thing is we simply remain faithful until death. In Psalm 31 and 23, the psalmist writes that the Lord preserves the faithful. That's how we stay out of that terrible place and have that hope of heaven in the after while. If there's anyone here who has a need and has not obeyed the gospel yet, we give you that opportunity tonight to do that. And you can always call me anytime you want and we'll talk about it. But it's worth looking into and it's worth obeying Christ. Because if you do that, you'll have peace that surpasses all understanding right up until the day you take your last breath. And how many Christians do we know that have passed away and we've heard them say, I can't wait. I can't wait. I'm looking forward to this. I've been on this earth too long. How many? And I don't think there's anybody who's not a member of the body of Christ that can actually say that. I've read many people who are atheists and or agnostics and or just, you know, unbelievers. And then you read what these wealthy, rich people say and other people, and you hear things about, I wish I'd have done it different. And I'm afraid of what's before me. You have an eternal soul. You want to protect that soul from going to that terrible place? Come forward now as we stand and sing the song of invitation, 447.